Good to see you all. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. We're not going to be reading too much, but the two readings are from Acts 1 and Acts 2. And they're pretty well known, pretty self-explanatory, so don't worry if you don't have your Bible with you. We've spent a good number of months looking at the subject of approaching God. And then how that God approached us. And in light of Jesus, in light of his birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, in light of all that and what he has done for us and brought us into his kingdom, we're looking at how then we, as his disciples, as his followers, as whatever name you want to put on it, then take how we have approached God and take God out into the world. How we approach others with the good news of Jesus. I suppose in one respect the Bible would call that being a priest. We are priests of the living God, every single one of us. And this isn't the idea of being a priest, that we are the mediator between, you know, that people have to come to us to access God. No, this is just about how that we bring people to God. It's not that we stay there as the mediators, because as the Bible teaches us, Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. But we are priests in some way. The Bible describes us as a priesthood of the living God. So we're looking at the subject of being priests and how that we take what we have discovered about God, what we have received from God, what we know about God, how we take this good news about God, about Jesus, and take it to the world. So we're looking at that. We've started at this already, and we'll look at it for the next few weeks as well. One of the things that is imperative, it's an essential, and the difference is phenomenal when you see it. To be a priest, to be an effective priest for God, you first have to know God. You see it time and again, people talking about God who don't know him, and it's pretty obvious many times. This is what we do. What we're looking at is what we do after we approach God ourselves. God has taken away every single obstacle there is for us to approach him. He has done everything possible so that we can approach him. And once we approach him, once we, if you want to take the pictorial example of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, after we've come through the outer courts and we've gone into the holy place and then passed the veil right into the presence of God, the most wonderful place. This is the place of contentment. This is the place of satisfaction. This is the place where we discover what life is all about. This is the place where we have our needs met. This is the sanctuary, the throne room of God, and we stay there. And we, you know, this isn't anything that we have achieved. God has pursued us and has brought us to this place. And once we have experienced that, then we can go out and take what we have experienced, take what we have, you know, if you consider it like the Old Testament, take the fragrance of the incense, take the food that we have received from the table, take the light that we have seen with, and we've got something to take out to the world. If we're still in the outer courts, if this is just an intellectual understanding of who God is, you know, we've got the 10 points written in front of us, and my job is to share these 10 points with somebody else. Well, all we're doing is you know, those 10 points may be very accurate about God. But this isn't what it is to take the good news about God to other people. Really, in all things Christian, Christ is our example. What it is to be a Christian is just to be a follower of Christ. And Christ is always our example. And Jesus said on a couple of occasions at least that are recorded for us that he was the one who had the ability to tell people about the Father because he was the only one that had come from the Father. Yes, other people knew stuff about God, but he was the only one who had come down from heaven to earth, and so his was the final say on who God was. So Jesus is saying to us, that is the good news that he is sharing with people, is the good news that he is bringing from the throne room of God. And Jesus is our example. You read through the New Testament and you find out that Jesus only shared with people what he knew already. As I've said, he knew about the Father, so he shared the Father with people. He only taught what he had heard already himself. He only did what he saw the Father doing. It all comes from his experience of his relationship with the Father that he's bringing out to other people. He only went where he was guided to go to by the Father through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit led him out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Everything that Jesus did came from his relationship with the Father, and this is the foundation, and this is what we are taking. This is the good news that we are taking to the world. It's not our 10 points of what it is to be a Christian. It's our experience of the presence of God. We may find effective ways to share that. I've got 10 points to share with these people. I'm not doing away with that. But it's the essential attribute of having experienced God for yourself. That is the example that we're following when we follow Christ. He experienced the Father, and he brought the Father and revealed the Father to us. One really important thing that we need to get in our heads, we live in a society which is very much based upon, well, it's based on a number of different hierarchies, but one hierarchy that this society is based on is an intelligence hierarchy. The whole education system, you know, did you go to a grammar school? Oh, well, then you raise up. Did you go to university? Did you do? And, you know, it's this hierarchy where at the very top are the people who are the most intelligent, the highest IQ. I saw an article during the week that said about some boy who's got a higher IQ than Stephen Hawking. Wow, this guy's going to be a genius. Let me tell you, the kingdom of God doesn't operate under that hierarchy. It is not an IQ test. Similarly, if you want to take another hierarchy, there's the wealth hierarchy in this world, where the richer they are, the more important you are. Or maybe it's the how many followers you have on Facebook hierarchy. The kingdom of God doesn't operate under any of the world's hierarchies. So it doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter whether you have a high IQ or low IQ. It doesn't matter whether you're a man, whether you're a woman. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor. These things do not matter in the kingdom of God. So I wanted to make that plain before we start reading. Acts chapter 1, first 8 verses. The author of Acts is a man called Luke. And it's the same guy who wrote Luke's Gospel. So when he says at the very start, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. When he says that, he's talking about his former book, which was the Gospel of Luke, which is all about the life of Jesus. So in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, that's his death, burial, resurrection, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus spoke about this many times, but specifically just a few days earlier than this, at the Last Supper, he spoke about the giving of the Holy Spirit many times to the disciples. So they would have known exactly what he was talking about. So when they met together, that's the disciples, or with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's a wonderful passage. Really focusing in on Jesus just between his resurrection and his ascension said, right guys, I've got you together. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Wait here. Because as I told you before, there's a promise coming. And the promise is the Holy Spirit. And it's only when he comes that you're going to be able to be my witnesses and that you're going to be able to take this good news out. So, I want to make three comments about this passage. These three comments are really going to be the substance of what I'm saying this morning. The first one is actually in verse 1. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. Now, you may say, well, that's just quite a basic introduction. I'm not going to speak about who Theophilus might have been. All I want to pick up on is one little word in there, and that is the word began. The gospel, the life and times of Jesus, is about all that he began to do and to teach. He didn't finish all his doing and all his teaching. It's about what he began to do. Because the work of Jesus hasn't finished. The redemptive work, that work of Jesus that makes people Christians has finished. But the work of Jesus about this world, bringing his kingdom into this world, has not finished. The life of Jesus was only the start of that. He has got more kingdom building to do. And what he has done is he has entrusted this work to his church. That's why we are called the body of Christ. Because we are like his new body. We are like when Jesus' physical body ascended. Well then, shortly afterwards, the Holy Spirit came down and dwells within his believers and we become his new body. We are, and the Bible uses this example many times, we are his new body and we are continuing the work that he started. All that in Luke's gospel, that's just about the start of Jesus' work ministry on earth. We are continuing that. And I think this implication is wonderful. Because this isn't just some big sort of global thing. This isn't just something that was about 2,000 years ago on this group of disciples. This is about us sitting here. This is about the 2 dozen or 30 or so people that are sitting here. We are continuing the work that Jesus started when he was here. And it's fantastic. It's great because it gives every single one of us an awesome role in the kingdom of God. And remember, this isn't based on any of the world's hierarchies. So you may feel that the world's hierarchies neglect you. You know, if you were a woman and you had lived 200 years ago, the world's hierarchies would have completely neglected you. You were, you know, it was awful. Women were like second-class citizens. But that's been done away with in the kingdom of God. Right? 2,000 years ago, Jesus considered men and women equal. This was revolutionary. You may consider your poverty something that excludes you from the world's hierarchies. Maybe you consider your social position excludes you from the world's hierarchies. What God says is, I have an awesome job for you. You're continuing the work of Jesus here in this world. However, it comes with a note of caution. What he doesn't do is he doesn't say, Dave, I want you to start out your own work here on earth. He says, I want you to continue my work. What we've been brought into is the work of Jesus. And so we are serving Jesus and advancing his kingdom. It's all about him. It's not really about us. He's given us an awesome job to do, which is awesome, which is absolutely fantastic. It should be the most one of the things that gets you most excited in your life. You know, we're in the process of moving out to Ballygowan, and we've got all these plans in place for that Keith drew up for us to renovate an old house, and that's wonderful, and that gets me all excited. But it shouldn't be the thing that gets me most excited, because that is nothing compared to God giving me a job in his kingdom. But the note of caution is that it's his work and it's his kingdom. So that's my first point, that we do have a job to do. We have a role to play in God's kingdom. Now my second comment is in verse 2. Because it says that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles. This is brilliant. Jesus, and we rightly put Jesus up on a pedestal, the Son of God, God himself. As a man. But he depended upon the Holy Spirit. You'll find that quite a few times mentioned. He depended on the Holy Spirit. He wasn't saying, right, disciples, this is what to do. He was led by the Spirit. It was through the Spirit's wisdom that he gave instructions to his disciples. Now, the thing for us is, this is God. As a man. And if he depended on the Holy Spirit for the wisdom that he had, what does it say that we need to do? This means we aren't to go about giving our instructions as to what to do. This is our dependence on the Holy Spirit. If Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit, we need to depend on the Holy Spirit, if possible, twice as much. It's essential. This is something that we find very difficult to understand, because we think we've got it. We think we know it. It's so, how could I not just go ahead and do this? It's simple. We miss the whole spiritual dimension to everything about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. So it needs spiritual wisdom. It needs spiritual power. It needs spiritual everything to advance. It is not a kingdom of this world. It is not a kingdom of Dave. It's not a kingdom of Shiloh. It's not a kingdom of the church of this or the church of that. It's the kingdom of God. And it's spiritual and requires his spiritual guidance, his spiritual power, his spiritual wisdom, his spiritual instructions, his spiritual insight, his spiritual everything for anything to be done. It's a wee bit like when Jesus said, guys, gather around. Without me, you can do nothing. Did you hear it? You know, and you can imagine him with his disciples, and you can imagine maybe Peter thinking, well, I can fish on my own. And then he showed them later on that he couldn't even do that. you know, let down your nets on the other side, Peter. Without me, you can do nothing. And if Jesus waited and depended on the Holy Spirit, what should we do? But I know what to say. I know what to do. No, we don't. I've worked it out. I know the formula. I know the way to pray. I know you do it this way, that way, and then you end it with this wee phrase and everything works out hunky-dory. I have the verse. Or I have the promise from God, and so I can do it. I can go out in my own strength and do it because God promised me. Well, listen, God promised the Holy Spirit. But Jesus still depended on the Holy Spirit to convey that promise to the disciples. This is a spiritual kingdom. It's not a textbook, which is the fantastic thing. It's not a history lesson. It's not a religious education lesson. We don't have to get A stars in all our church exams. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is a dynamic spiritual kingdom, which is active, which is flowing and does not depend upon our intellect or our riches or anything. So that's the second point. So we have there's a work that God wants us to continue doing. Jesus' work that he started. We have how when Jesus started this work, he depended on the Spirit. And how much more should we then, as we continue this work, depend on the Spirit? So, number three, the Helper. I think that's such a class name for him. The Holy Spirit gets lots of different names. The Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Wisdom, the Holy Ghost in old translations of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Counselor, which I love, and other ones. I can't think off the top of my head, but one of the best ones is the Helper. That just says it all to me. He's our helper. He's the one that... Because how often do we cry out to God for help? Help, God! Well, we've got the Helper with us. And it was promised to us by the Father. And that's why when Jesus said, he can't come until I go back to the Father. So Jesus went back to the Father, and Jesus asked the Father, you promised this Holy Spirit, pour out the Spirit. And he is our enabler. He is the one that enables us to take the spiritual kingdom out. He is the equipper. He is the one who equips us to take this good news out. And he is the empowerer. He is the one who empowers us to take God's kingdom out. Let's read of his coming across in chapter 2. And just the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, in Jerusalem, by the way, because they were doing what Jesus had instructed them through the Spirit. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Quite a dramatic coming of the Spirit, and we like this because it's full of lovely physical things. Like, wouldn't you love it if we could always hear the Holy Spirit coming, that it was like the sound of this rushing wind, and then we would know, you see. Or wouldn't it be great, it'd be like having a wee light above your head, that when we're filled with the Spirit, our little light comes on. Because that would be great. We could look in the mirror and go, oh, I've got the Spirit, that's brilliant. But we don't. We don't have any of these physical things. Or we don't have them in such an obvious way, at least. Because we as with everything in our Christian lives, depend on faith. The Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit was fantastic, and I love it because Peter is entrusted with the job of explaining what happened to everybody, because it doesn't go unnoticed in Jerusalem what has just happened here. Here are all these people. Like, can you imagine if you were sitting, you know, in the middle of China in a Chinese church, and this guy just starts coming up speaking English to you? This Chinese guy who has no understanding of Chinese starts speaking in a Northern Irish accent. It would be amazing. And that's what was going on in Jerusalem. There was loads of foreigners there, And these guys all went out and they were speaking different languages and were praising God in different languages, and everyone went, what is going on here? And Peter comes up with, and I think it's one of the classiest phrases that he comes out with. He says, now, don't think that these guys are all drunk. They're not all drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And they couldn't possibly be all drunk yet. And I just think that's class, because that's what it was like. It was like an overflow from an all-night party, because all these people coming out, and they were just, something had happened, something dramatic. It's a full of the Holy Spirit. If we read on in the book of Acts, and it's called the Acts of the Apostles. I remember I did a wee series years ago on it, and I renamed it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what we read about in the book of Acts is all the things that these guys did, the early disciples of Jesus, and as it spread, the ever-increasing church. It's what they did for the first 30-odd years of the church from this day forward. And this is Jesus continuing his work. But he is not here anymore. He is in heaven. And his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he is now here working through all these different men and women to continue the work of Jesus. And it is fantastic. And Jesus himself said, listen, guys, I'm only starting this work. You guys are going to do much greater things than I ever did. And that always shocks us, because we think, well, Jesus did some pretty top-notch stuff. How are we ever going to top that? Well, Jesus says we will. Jesus says the church will do greater things than he did. If you do read through Acts, and many of us have read through Acts on several times, we will know that the people in the book of Acts, and this gets brought home to us, and I want to bring it home to us, they hadn't passed any special exams. They hadn't been to any special colleges. They weren't naturally eloquent. They weren't the wealthy. They weren't the high society. These were just ordinary men and women who put their faith in Jesus and who were empowered by his Holy Spirit. And that's why every single one of us should be joyful, because we are a part of his kingdom, and he's going to enable us to carry out whatever it is he wants us to do in his kingdom. And he wants you to do something in his kingdom. But he's going to enable you and equip you and empower you to do that, as we continue the work that Jesus started. I suppose I want to finish. So that was my three comments on that passage. That Jesus began a work, and that work is to continue. And that he is our example, and he did the work in the power of the Spirit. And so we need to continue that work in the power of the Spirit. And the third thing is, he has given us his Spirit. He has poured out his Spirit upon us so that we can do that. So bringing it back to me, we always like to have something sort of personal about it, something for us to take away. And I can't get past the foundation of this. The foundation of taking Jesus out to other people. Number one, if the kingdom of God was simply a subject to be studied at school, you would need your exam, and once you passed your exam, you'd be qualified to take that out, because it would be just another worldly kingdom. Be like, if you want to be a teacher, you qualify to be a teacher, and then you go and teach. And it's the same in all sorts of kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, and everything he does is spiritual. And so the foundation of that is our spiritual experience of being in the presence of God, of being accepted, of having our sins forgiven, of knowing that we are loved in the Beloved, knowing that we are a child of God, knowing that there's now no condemnation for us, knowing all this, knowing what the presence of God is like, and having something, knowing that Jesus describes it in a couple of different parables, like the guy who finds the pearl of great price, and he gives up everything so he can buy it, or the treasure. We need to know that treasure in our lives. Now, it's an infinitely big treasure. Don't wait until we know every aspect of it before we say, "Oh, I'm not qualified to take the good news out. I don't know everything about God yet." You'll never know everything about God. He's infinite. But the important thing, if we take it back to the example of the tabernacle, we must make it through into the presence of God to know God, to know His acceptance, to know His forgiveness, to know His love in our life before we can start taking that out. Because this is not about facts. This is not about IQ. It's not about anything like that. It's about God, and it's spiritual. He does not want, you see, we're to be the witnesses of Jesus. So we have to experience. You can't witness something until you see it. You can't be a witness until you actually experience the thing. There's no point saying, "Oh, I witnessed the attacks in Manchester." You didn't. You weren't there. But I spoke to somebody who was there, and they told me this is what happened. You're not a witness. It's the same. If you want to be a witness of Jesus, don't go saying, "Oh, well, I know Tally Gordon, and in his testimony he said this, so this is what it is." That's his testimony. That's how he witnesses about Jesus. So it's of no use for me as I witness about Jesus. What I witness about Jesus is my experience of Jesus, my experience of being forgiven, my experience of being loved, my experience of being accepted by God the Father. It's my witness statement that I take out into the world. And what you have been blessed with is your witness statement. And this is what is so fantastic. There's nobody in the entire world, Sandra, has your witness statement. Nobody. You have experienced God in a truly unique way. And so as you go witnessing to your friends, you're the only one who can do it in that way. I'm the only person in this world who is the father of Joseph and Jessica. So I'm the only one who could witness about Jesus to my children the way I can. No second-hand witnesses in the kingdom of God. We need to witness God for ourselves. And the Holy Spirit enables us to be Jesus' witnesses. And He gives us the wisdom and the power we need. And this is the last thing I'm going to say, and it's a note of caution. Sometimes we think, "Holy Spirit, come down on us and give us power." And we think power is going to look like the parting of the Red Sea. We think power is going to be looking like, as the disciples thought, the lightning coming down from heaven, consuming all those evil people. We think power is going to be walking on water. We think power is always going to be all these big things. How is the power of God revealed in the life of Jesus? Dying on a cross. What did the wisdom of God, what was the clever thing that Jesus said to get out of all those tight situations? He didn't. He kept his mouth shut and was accused of something he didn't do and was crucified on a cross. The wisdom of God looks like foolishness to this world. So when you call for the wisdom of God, prepare to look a little foolish. When you call for the strength and the power of God's Holy Spirit in your life, prepare to look weak. Because that's what God says. My wisdom looks foolishness in this world. My power looks like weakness in this world. You see, Jesus looked exceedingly weak because He let His own creation crucify Him. That looks stupid, and it looks very weak. But that should epitomize the kingdom of God. And so when we call for the wisdom of God and the power of God, don't expect us to be elevated in the kingdoms of this world. Don't expect us to receive their approval. It'll elevate us. It'll exalt us in the kingdom of God. But usually as one goes up, the other goes down. As we increase in the kingdom of God, the eyes of the world, everything, we look to be becoming very stupid and weak. See, loving our enemies is one of the hardest things that you could ever do. You're going to need the power of God to love your enemies. You are going to need the power. You're going to need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to die for your enemies, which is what Jesus did. You're going to need the power of God's Spirit to completely transform your way of thinking, to have the ability to go out into the world and share the love of God. I must finish over time. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you have a job for every single one of us sitting here. And Lord, I just pray that there isn't a single person sitting here who has doubts in their mind as to their value in your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you would overcome all the hierarchies of this world that tells us that we're not qualified, tells us that we're not the chosen ones of this world. Lord, help us to see things through your eyes and see ourselves in your kingdom. And Lord, how that this isn't a kingdom based on the principles of this world, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And Lord, for all the spiritual things we need, you equip us, you empower us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask, as Billy prayed earlier, Lord, that you pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, bring us right into your presence, that we may experience your joy, Lord, that we could go out into this world and share our witness, that we would be witnesses to Jesus in the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us. We're not experienced in the spiritual world. We're not experienced in your kingdom, Lord. We all come, and when we were born again, we come as little babies. Lord, help us to grow in your kingdom, that we can take out your good news in your wisdom and in your strength for your glory. Amen.